As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Let us unite for prayer. Our Father, we never cease to be amazed at the width of thy mercy or the depth of thy love for us. And we have come into this sanctuary this morning with grateful hearts for all who have made this experience possible for us, our families and friends, our churches, and our denomination. And we would ask thy consideration of the individual needs that have been brought to this service. Grant comfort and consolation and healing to wounded hearts in accordance with thy divine wisdom. Especially do we ask thy blessing on our trustees who have gathered here this day to review the ministry of our seminary and to make decisions that will affect the life of our school. We thank thee for thy dedication and pray that thou wilt give them wisdom for thy task. We thank thee for the friends from our neighbor divinity school who have come to fellowship with us and the one who will speak to us. Guide us in our worship here and our worship through study in this seminary. For it is in the name of Christ our Lord that we pray. Amen. For some time, the Student Council has been exploring the possibilities of more fellowship between faculty and students. We came upon the idea that we thought it would be good if we could gather after the worship services here in the chapel in the cafeteria for a coffee hour. And somehow the erroneous idea had been spread among students at the cafeteria after the chapel service was somewhat off limits for the students. It became kind of an exclusive coffee club for the faculty. Well, we check with the faculty and they say that this is not true at all. It's just something that has come to be, but they did not plan it as such. And they have invited us to come at any time we want to and have coffee with them after our chapel services here. But at the same time, we recognize that there were some timid souls who perhaps would be afraid to go over if we did not plan for a specific time. And so we are setting aside Wednesdays after chapel as a time for informal fellowship and coffee with our faculty members in the cafeteria. We're going to begin this Wednesday immediately after this chapel service. And we're going to continue hereafter every Wednesday to follow out from this service and to go over to the cafeteria for fellowship with the faculty there. They have assured us that they're going to make a special effort to be there that day as well as other days too. But this will be our particular day that we can go over and have fellowship with them every Wednesday after chapel. Several months ago, a number of us had an opportunity to go over to the Duke Divinity School and have fellowship with them and lead in a worship service there. And at that time, we extended a similar invitation to them to come over and lead us in our worship service. And some students from the Duke Divinity School have come here today to have fellowship with us. And Mr. Henry Riley has come to lead us in our worship this morning. And so we welcome these students from the Duke Divinity School to our service today, and especially Mr. Riley as he comes to speak to us at this time.
Let me say on behalf of the Divinity School at Duke and the inter-seminary committees of these respective institutions which have made this meeting possible, our deep appreciation for this occasion. We believe that this is a step in the right direction, and we hope that in the future we can have even more opportunities for interchange of worship and ideas and fellowship. I invite your attention this morning to the Word of God from the New Testament and the Gospel according to St. Mark. And from the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 34 and reading through the end of that chapter. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Here endeth the reading of the morning scripture lesson. Shall we bow in a moment of prayer? Our Father and our God, in this day and age when we so sorely need thee and thy gospel, help us to proclaim that which thou hast committed unto us, and especially as this is the beginning of this holy season we call Lent, may we so examine ourselves and our lives and our churches that we shall be called even to further repentance, and may each one of us be willing to take our cross, having denied ourselves, and to humbly follow thee. In the name of our Master and Lord, we pray. Amen. A leading scientist of our day says that the deep characteristic of Western civilization is anxiety. Ours has been called the century of fear, and I suppose we have pretty good reason to call it just that. There's even a symphony today called The Age of Anxiety. Many of our novels and plays of this present day are about mixed up people who haven't any answer to life, seemingly. We are foolish, blundering, fear-ridden, anxious people. Now, we are told that there are a number of types of anxiety. Among them are economic anxiety, which I imagine most of us as students have seen in some degree. There is finitude or eschatological anxiety. There is the anxiety of grief, the anxiety of sin, the anxiety of legalism, and the anxiety of moral indifference. Wayne Oates, in his book, Anxiety and Christian Experience, in addition to these types, mentions another, the anxiety of the cross. This is a deeper and more creative uneasiness of spirit. It is the anxiety of the self that must die before it can be raised to a new, full, and secure life through faith. The other anxieties are preludes to the anxiety of the cross, which calls for a spiritual rebirth. The cross, the central factor of our faith, presents the most intense anxiety of all, the tension of an impending birth of a new life in Jesus the Christ. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take his cross and follow me. These disarming words of our Lord follow his announcement to his disciples at Caesarea that he must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things. Jesus did not wish to gain disciples under false pretenses. Suffering, the cross, and death were in plain view. His way was to be a way of suffering, and had he not chosen the way of the cross, his life would have little to say to individuals or to a broken world in an agony of suffering. But the anxious Peter, unable to accept this idea of Jesus' Messiahship, began to rebuke our Lord. Jesus then gave Peter a failing mark on the first test of discipleship. He called him Satan. And he said that Peter was looking at things from man's point of view and not from God's point of view. Then comes the climactic declaration, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take his cross and follow me." Now the word cross here is difficult to face. It is one of the most misused words in the vocabulary of the Christian. It means more than calamity or sorrow or loss. These are heavy burdens, but not necessarily a cross. The cross for Jesus was the source of great anxiety. And in the severe confrontation of the reality of the cross, his soul was troubled. Moffat translates Jesus' experience of anxiety in Luke 12:50. "I have a baptism to undergo. What tension I suffer till it is over." And yet Jesus did not go back on his faith in God's ultimate goodness. In his victory over temptation, Jesus was suffering God to be God in his life. The cross for Jesus was a deliberate choice of giving his life a ransom for many. It was a deliberate choice of ministering to the needs of men, cost what it might. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus could have escaped the cross, but his sense of mission was stronger than his desire for safety. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. But let us transfer this anxiety of the cross to our modern-day situation, to our theological school here, and to you and me, theological students, and to our church. To us comes the eternal word of God himself, asking us to deny ourselves and take our cross and follow him. How difficult it is for a group or an institution to put some larger good above its cherished traditions and financial security. How hard it is to put some larger good for the whole body of Christ above the self. The denying of self is more than abstaining from certain luxuries and delights. If you stay in and study this weekend instead of taking in one of the games, that's not necessarily and can hardly be called taking one's daily cross, especially when that paper is due next week. The church is now anxious because ministerial candidates seem to be on the decrease. And concerning this problem, Dr. Thomas Langford of our school has suggested that we have not made the demand of Christian discipleship as stringent as it really is. We have watered down, glossed over, and minimized what is in its true nature a challenge to total commitment. We have accommodated the claim of the Christian gospel to the easy, half-hearted commitments of everyday life. We have lost the emphasis upon singularity of heart, mind, and strength in dedication to God. When we lose the cross-bearing emphasis in religion, we have lost the heart of discipleship. The bearing of a cross means obedience to the mind of Christ, regardless of the cost. Perhaps we have preached acceptance and love and forgiveness, but have not preached the cost of acceptance, the suffering of love, and the sacrifice of forgiveness, either on the part of God in Christ or on those who are called by his name. This anxiety of the cross involves participation in Jesus the Christ. To be in Christ is to suffer with him, to be crucified with him, risen with him in newness of life. To be a partaker of Christ takes determination and discipline. The Christian way is no easy way. It's no job for a quitter. There are great risks involved and danger and a cross. But it makes us partakers with Christ of the kingdom of God. He who seeks his life will lose it, but But he who loses his life for the sake of Christ and his kingdom will find it. Now, this is not a plea for the disciple to, quote, burn himself out for God, unquote. One must caution against this type of cross-bearing. And while it sounds noble and romantic, J.B. Phillips reminds us that it may not be the highest type of Christian service. It is our job as servants of the Lord to burn brightly and clearly for as long as possible and not indulge in any self-pleasing heroics. It is the real cross that we must bear, and not one of self-dramatization. The anxiety of the cross cannot be borne alone, and this serves to make the confrontation of God all the more imperative. The impending necessity of such a cross thrusts us into the very presence of God Himself, and we stand with fear and trembling in the terror-striking awareness that we are men and not God. And at the foot of the cross, the old self dies, and the miracle of rebirth is achieved by the power and the grace of God. While the cross, then, is primarily the symbol of our reconciliation with God, it is also the mark of true discipleship. Jesus said, "He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." The cross with its anxiety is a necessity for those who would go with Christ. And unless we deny ourselves and take up our cross, our Christian witness slowly but surely deteriorates. Bishop Arthur Moore has said that in every man's heart are a cross and a throne. If he puts himself on the throne, he will put Jesus on the cross. If he puts himself on the cross, he will put Christ on the throne. With self on the throne, the immediate willful self will destroy the ultimate self. But if he puts Christ on the throne, Christ will raise the ultimate self to a new glory, beauty, and power. In the reading room of our Divinity School library over at Duke is a painting. And it's placed there in the reading room of the library where all who come and go must be confronted by it. And the painting is called Christ of St. John of the Cross by Daly. And as the Christ hangs from the cross, his disciples are busy below at their daily work. But from this silent painting, one can almost hear the compelling words of our Master. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, who of thine infinite goodness has provided salvation for us in and through Jesus Christ, make us aware of the responsibility and the privileges and the stringent demands of discipleship, that we may deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him through Jesus Christ our Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.